The Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed, death. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us drink and eat, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, this section of Luke 6 is really outrageous. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. What kind of idea is that? I can guarantee that's not the kind of advice we'd offer to our 12-year-old child who's being bullied. Or how about this? From one who takes your jacket, give him your shirt also. You got to be kidding. Who would do that? For that matter, who loves their enemies? Who blesses those who curse them? Who gives to everyone who begs from them? I'm not suggesting that those are bad things. In fact, those are noble things Jesus is instructing us to do. I'm just asking, who actually does this stuff consistently? Maybe it would make sense if we spent the rest of the morning talking about how to love our enemies and how to bless those who curse you. That's how most American churches would respond to this passage. We'd leave today with some homework, something to think about this week, something to pray about, some Bible passages to look up, something to help us improve our ability to actually do the things listed here. And then next week, we could review our progress. If the purpose of God's law is moral improvement, if the primary concern of Christianity is your transformation into a better person, that would make sense. But is the point of this passage to make us more moral? You know, Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt writes that the current American Christianity focus on personal transformation is in stark contrast to Christianity rooted in the Reformation, which focuses on Christ and His work to save you, not on your work to be more moral. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say that the purpose of the law is not to make you more moral, but to lead you to despair. To despair your own immorality. and cause you to turn to Christ. Read Romans 7, 15 to 25. So what's the point of this outrageous passage from Luke 6? Is the point to transform you into such a forgiving person that even when your house is burglarized, you won't ask for your stuff back? Read verse 30. Is that the point? Or is there something else entirely that Jesus is trying to communicate? This is a tough passage, so let's look at the context. If we flip back a page in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 27, there's a description of Jesus calling Levi, a hated tax collector, to follow him. Levi immediately joined Jesus and shortly after wanted to celebrate by throwing a big party, a feast, at his house. He invited not only all his new friends, all his fellow followers of Jesus, but Levi also invited all his fellow tax collectors, a group that was hated by most people, especially by the religious, self-righteous Pharisees. So as soon as they saw Jesus partying with the tax collectors at Levi's house, they laid into him. They criticized Jesus for the company he kept, and even for his lack of piety. They pointed out that the disciples of John the Baptist often fasted, and they themselves, the Pharisees, often fasted. But your disciples, Jesus, eat and drink. And then at the beginning of Luke 6, they criticize Jesus for allowing his disciples to pluck grain to eat on the Sabbath. The Pharisees said that was working on the Sabbath, breaking the law. And then they went nuts when Jesus healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Over and over again, they criticize Jesus for his lack of observance of the law. And finally, Jesus, defending himself against his accusers, the Pharisees, he said, "Despite your accusations, I did not come to abolish the law of God. In fact, I came to fulfill it." If you want law, I'll give you law. And in our reading today, Jesus laid out the law like they'd never heard it before. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Give to everyone. If someone steals from you, respond by giving them more. If someone strikes you, let them hit you again. Don't resist. It's not good enough just to love your friends. It's not good enough just to be generous with those who can pay you back. Love everyone. Give to everyone. Go crazy in your generosity. Trust that God will take care of your needs. Don't resist even violence against you. So what's wrong with that? That law? Nothing. Well, why don't you keep it? You can't. Nobody can keep this. And if I assigned us all homework, some Bible verses to look up, next week, we still couldn't keep it. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Nobody's perfect, but Jesus himself. In other words, you're not perfect. You can't keep the law. And listen up. That's the point. That's why the law condemns you. And that's why Jesus had to keep the law for you. because you can't. And fortunately, the perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed, is given to you. You don't need to be perfect. You just need a perfect Savior. You'll never do everything described here in Luke 6. But relax. Jesus did it for you. The goal of faith in Christ is not your moral perfection. In fact, Christ came to rescue you from death because of your moral imperfection. That's the scandal of the gospel. Sinners are saved. You know, many years ago, when I was first discovering Reformation theology or biblical theology as an adult, I participated in a weekly Bible study with four other men in a non-Reformation church. And one night we were having a discussion of those things we struggle with, a discussion of the sin in our lives. And so the idea was that we'd go around the circle and each man would talk about his struggles with a particular sin that was especially troublesome to him. So as this was being explained, I was silently making a decision that I was going to be honest. I was going to admit and talk about something real. I was going to admit and talk about my greed, or my envy, or my lust. I wasn't going to pretend to be holier than thou. I was going to just lay it out there. And I was a little scared. We were going around the circle, and I was second. My friend Bob was first. Bob was a very nice guy. I still keep in contact with him occasionally. But he started out. The thing I really struggle with that really bothers me is when I'm in a social situation and people are drinking. What? He wasn't even talking about his own sin. He was talking about what he perceived to be someone else's sin, drinking. Well, I was next, and I bailed out. After that, I was not going to talk about my envy or my anger. So I quickly made up something really lame, like, oh, I'm not patient with the kids. It's bad. You know, a few months later in that Bible study, we were discussing salvation. Bob described his conception of salvation this way. There's a deep chasm, like the Grand Canyon, and there's a rope stretched across the Grand Canyon. I walk across that rope carefully, and Jesus starts on the other side, and he walks across the rope, and we meet in the middle. And he picks me up, and he carries me the rest of the way. You know, it dawned on me that night, if you don't have a Savior who saves you completely, who comes all the way across the canyon and carries you all the way back, if you have to help yourself, if you have to help save yourself, you can't honestly speak about your sin, even to God. Fortunately, you have a Savior that walked all the way across the tightrope, picked you up, and carried you all the way to the other side. He did all the work. You did none of it. And here's why that's so important to you. You're free to be honest and imperfect. You don't have to pretend you're somebody you're not. You're loved anyway. Christ died to atone for your sin. His work is finished, and you are forgiven. You're forgiven yesterday, today, and you'll be forgiven tomorrow. So now, when you pray, you have the ear of God. And when you die, you have the keys to heaven. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help this to sink into us. That even though the law condemns us because we cannot do it, Jesus has kept the law for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us. This is all the work of Christ, and none of our work. God, cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.